As is our custom, we'll pause a few moments for silent prayer so that you might use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Our Father, as we continue our study, it is our prayer the Holy Spirit, as He guides us, will reveal to us those concepts and principles that are imperative for us to understand in order to claim all of the privileges associated with our heavenly polytuma. And to these ends, we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. On this past Sunday, in the second session, we introduced the process and procedure for utilization of the heavenly polytuma. We're noting this from Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And there are a few things about that passage that I want to review to guide us back to our context. Colossians 2, 6 reads this way, and we're using the New International Version as a starter. Having been rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Peripateo is the word for walk here, continue to walk. And this is life inside the divine power system. This is life filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is life that is concentrating on not only the doctrine that you are learning, but coordinating that with the doctrine that you are taking in and therefore have associated into your stream of consciousness. There are behavior patterns, character traits, and lifestyle implicated by the word peripateo. When we walk in wheel tracks of righteousness to that degree, we're imitating the life of Christ. And then verse 7 begins by saying, having been rooted. We noted that the word for rooted is rizao, that's R-I-Z-O-O, and it is associated with the Hebrew word sheresh. And all of this has to do with the security of life that is provided by the root system of a plant. And we did note some of those things having to do with the root system of plants providing the nutrients that are necessary for leaves and fruit and etc. to occur on a plant. This, therefore, is a metaphor for salvation. It is a present passive participle indicating a once-for-all transaction. Therefore, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you have the taproot. You have this root that supplies all of the nutrients you need. That is done through the operational divine power system. This has been bequeathed to us by Christ, who functioned in the incarnation under the prototype. And because He used the prototype to perfection, then we can use it for periods of perfection when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, thus enabling us to grow in grace. And that is the only environment in which that can occur. So it always emphasizes clearing the decks mentally for concentration on the Word. That would mean confession alone to God alone, confessing your known sins to Him, and He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. These things set the stage for spiritual growth, and there is no other system available to us short of the filling and teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit. So salvation as a root system supplies support to the entire royal family. It is the image conveyed by this metaphor. Now, all believers have available to them, because of this root system, this operational divine dynasphere. It is linked to our Lord's prototype system by means of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There are seven salvation ministries of the Holy Spirit, His filling ministry being one of them. That is when He teaches you. We are therefore enabled to execute the Christian way of life because we have been properly rooted. We have the system necessary for the advance, and we have the power to execute during that advance. It's important to note that Jesus Christ possessed the indwelling and filling of the Spirit from the moment of the virgin birth. This is brought out in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. I want to review that for you. Let's take a look at the prototype system. This is the divine dynasphere, and the passages you see there indicate those passages that document our Lord's residence in each of these categories. There is the filling of the Holy Spirit. We're about to note Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2. He had the basic Christian modus operandi These are the basic problem-solving devices such as the faith rest drill, which was the maximum function of the advanced believer in the dispensation of Israel. That's noted in Luke 2:40. This is the passage that documents his spiritual growth during his adolescence, his childhood. Then gate 3 is teachability. Enforced and genuine humility is the category there. Enforced humility is where you come into an environment such as this church and you orient to the teaching authority of the pastor, and therefore you concentrate on what is being taught. Now, you're not required to believe what I say. You may do so or you may not do so. That's none of my business. Once I say the words, it's all up to you and your free will. But genuine humility will give it a hearing, and it will be an objective hearing. And this is noted in Luke 2:51 as well as Matthew 26:39. Then gate 4 is the spiritual momentum that occurs from spiritual growth. This is perception and then the application of the Word of God. And Luke 2:52 mentions that of our Lord when he was a child. Spiritual self-esteem and motivational virtues such as personal love for God becomes gate 5. And we note that of our Lord in John 14, verse 31. Gate 6, spiritual autonomy, the functional virtue of unconditional love for your fellow man. This is mentioned in Ephesians 5:2. He endured a number of momentum tests. There were those that were placed upon him by Lucifer, you may recall. That's Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, which is noted here. And then finally, there's the winner's gate, spiritual maturity. And his spiritual maturity is indicated at John 15, verses 10 through 11, and in Hebrews 12, verse 2. And so we have Isaiah 11:1, a root will come up from the stump of Jesse, and his roots, from his roots, a branch will bear fruit. And then verse 2 gives us the information we need. The Holy Spirit will rest upon him. That's the prototype, divine dynasphere, the filling of the Holy Spirit. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, that takes you over to spiritual momentum, perception, and application of doctrine. Then we have the spirit of counsel. This reminds us of the various ministries of the Spirit. You have the beginning with the indwelling ministry, which you never lose, the filling ministry, which is attained through rebound and maintained through positive volition. Then there's the teaching ministry, and then there's the recall ministry, and then you can combine these and have the multiplexing ministry of the Holy Spirit. All of these things were available to him from the virgin birth, and he began to maximize them as a child, which we have studied in past Bible classes. Then there's the power that is involved here, the delegated omnipotence that comes to him within this system, and it's called the spirit of knowledge, the concepts behind our spiritual growth. There's the perception. You metabolize the information as if you were eating food. Jeremiah said he ate the word. He didn't do it literally. He consumed it in his thought process. He metabolized it into a stream of consciousness, and therefore he was able to make application of it when circumstances arose requiring it. And therefore the word of God was circulating in his soul. And therefore, finally, it concludes with personal love for God. Jesus Christ had personal love for God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, and that's problem-solving devices noted in verse 7. When you go through the momentum testing, he maintained his personal love for God. Now, we can see here that the line of Jesse will be broken off, a prophecy fulfilled with the Babylonian captivity of 586 B.C. Zedekiah was the last king of Judah, and so that's where we run into the phrase, the stump of Jesse and a branch will bear fruit. Then we can look at this where we see the divine dynasphere in the operational system. This is the one that you possess. It was bequeathed to you by Christ. He proved it effectual. He proved it that it would function perfectly if you maintain positive volition, which he did. The advantage he has over us is he had no sinful nature and he had no imputed sin. We have both. So we are in and out of this system, but nevertheless, it can be reacquired. The filling of the Holy Spirit is what kicks this off. Rebound and the faith rest drill are the basic systems you use to maintain spirituality. Confession alone to God alone is something our Lord never had to use. Had he ever been required to, then we would still be lost in our sins. But the faith rest technique, of course, is special to us because we can claim promises. We can concentrate on doctrinal rationales pertinent to our circumstance. And then we can rest on that, draw a doctrinal conclusion that God is taking care of it for us. It is a part of our polytum of privilege. And this gives you a relaxed mental attitude. Now, the many stresses in life, the many things that we face that cause us to be disassociated from the copacetic spiritual life. But we do not need to stay there very long because we have confidence in the veracity of the Word of God. And we review these things in our mind. We open the Bible if necessary. We open our notes if necessary. But we're reminded of many concepts, ideas, doctrines, and of course, promises. And when we do that, it stabilizes our mentality. Ultimately, we get oriented to grace. You must get a grace mental attitude if you're going to function consistently well in the Christian way of life. And grace orientation means that you're teachable, first of all, and that you're willing to listen to the presentation of the Word and take it in and analyze it objectively. Then there's doctrinal orientation as you gain an inventory of ideas. Not only do you have concepts, for example, a promise, but then you begin to add to that. And then when you add two or three ideas together that coordinate with each other, we call that an association. And then when you begin to organize multiple doctrines in your soul that you can recall and begin to analyze a multiplicity of doctrines for application and analysis, we call those constellations. And we borrowed those terms from neurology. Then in number five here, there's a personal sense of destiny. You know what your future is. You're not a prophet, but you know what the Bible says about your future. Absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. You will ultimately have a resurrection body. You're in the bride of Christ. You have all of the assets that are presently enjoyed by Jesus Christ in His resurrection body. Whatever He possesses, we possess. That's the heirship of Christ. We've studied that recently. So there's a spiritual self-esteem that emerges from all of this because we realize we are somebody. We are privileged aristocrats in a heavenly polytuma. We are royalty, and we need to learn how to behave that way. Yet, we're in the devil's world, and therefore we have hoi polloi, canal, rabble around us everywhere we go. They're nice people. They're even relatives. They may be parents. They may be children. They may be spouses. They may be friends. But all of these people, whether they know it or not, have chosen by rejection of Christ to remain lower class. There is a higher class in this society called planet Earth and the human race, and we are royal aristocrats through faith alone in Christ alone. From this, we do not acquire any arrogance because we enter into this environment by grace alone, and therefore anyone else can do so likewise. So we have a personal sense of destiny. The spiritual autonomy and functional virtue means we can function as our own decision-making machine with the doctrine we have in our souls. And we recognize the fact that God is in His heaven and that He loves us and that He is going to take care of us. There's a grace pipeline through which He will provide us all our needs. We need never fear about that. So we have this love for God, and that is transformed into unconditional love for our fellow man. And when we have that, then we can move toward the momentum test and arrive at true happiness. True happiness is where the exigencies of this life do not rob us of our copacetic spiritual life. And so this requires a tremendous amount of Bible study. It requires suffering through boring Bible classes. It requires concentration. And it requires going back over things that we've studied before. Repetition is extremely important in spiritual growth. And so these things we noted on Sunday morning as we proceeded in this passage. Riazzo, therefore, means rooted. The church age believer is rooted in Christ at the moment of salvation by means of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, the root system properly utilized results in wealth within your individual plan, honor, through escrow blessings, and, of course, historical impact in time as well as in eternity. Now, Riazzo, we've noted in closing, the last thing we're able to note is that it is a present passive participle. That becomes very important in the context of this particular verse. The perfect tense is intensified here, It conveys the idea of a present state resulting from a past action. Well, what was the past action? Faith alone in Christ alone. So when you believed in Christ, you received what? This root system, Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. He is the root system that supplies for us all that is necessary for us to grow in grace and take advantage of our polytuma. And so that is the impact there of the perfect tense. It's a past action. And therefore, the present tense is the eternal salvation, the result of our faith in Christ. Now, it's a passive voice. This is for the believer. The subject here has attained salvation by receiving the action of divine forgiveness at faith alone in Christ alone. So through grace, this response from God allows you to have eternal life. All you're required to do is believe in Christ for your eternal life. Believe in Christ for deliverance in the lake of fire. That simply requires a non-meritorious expression of faith in Jesus Christ to deliver these things for you. Now, you didn't do anything. You just believe that He did. And as a result of that, you receive something. And what's received here under riazo is your salvation. The participle is temporal, indicates the time at which the act of the verb takes place. The attainment of salvation is that moment. And this is where the believer first had accessibility to the 10 problem-solving devices, the delegated omnipotence of the divine power system, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and the 4 spiritual mechanics. Now, you didn't know you had these at the moment you were saved, but you did. And you didn't know you had those, and there are other things you didn't know you had. You did not know you were spiritual aristocrats. You did not know that you had a heavenly polytuma. You did not know you had 10 problem-solving devices. You did not know that there was available to you all sorts of attributes within the divine power system. You didn't even realize that you shared a great number of things with Jesus Christ. He's in heaven, right hand of the Father. In resurrection body, all that He possesses, you will possess. It is guaranteed. It is in Scripture. Did you know that at the moment you were saved? Probably not. Nevertheless, you had them. Thus rooted refers to our lifeline to the source of eternal life and divine power in this universe, and that is Jesus Christ. He controls everything. That's Colossians chapter 1, 16 and 17. I was reading an article today that had to do with the fact that scientists have come up with the Higgs boson. This is a big deal to the scientists because they say that the Higgs boson makes it possible for matter to be created. Did you get that? Well, you must believe it now because the scientists have discovered this. And so what I think, if that's true, I'm not qualified to say yay or nay on this. You know me. But if that is true, then we have discovered the system by which God created the universe. He is the Higgs boson, I contend. Now, Jesus Christ, therefore, is the prototype of the original root. He is the original root. He is the source of all of our privileges and all of our power. So let's take a look at the 4 spiritual mechanics. There's some things that are absolutely basic, and this is the 2 power options. The filling of the Holy Spirit obviously occurs when you confess your sins, and you have a human IQ that is therefore transformed into a spiritual IQ. 1 Corinthians 2 tells us very clearly that in order to understand God's Word, we have to have a supernatural teacher because it's supernatural information. And so if that is true, then we have to develop a spiritual IQ, which the Holy Spirit provides for us. And therefore, we move into a process and procedure for acquiring understanding of the Word of God, and that's called Operation Z. And the Holy Spirit manages that entire process. Again, 1 Corinthians 2. Now, that leads us to the inculcation systematically of problem-solving devices. Then the next level is the function of the 3 spiritual skills and become skillful in these things. And I would say under the filling of the Holy Spirit that new believers are not very skillful in that. They forget it. They don't know about it. Or they use it so much they figure that, well, once is enough. I'm tired of doing that 15 times a day. So filling of the Holy Spirit needs to become a skill. Do you catch yourself when you have a mental attitude sin? Do you catch yourself when it's verbal or overt? Well, then you have to stop as quickly as you can and clear the decks on that. Become skillful. And then after that, you do have the requirements of growing in grace, and that's Operation Z. It is required that everyone give a certain amount of time in their life to spiritual growth. And then that, plus the problem-solving devices that are developing, provide for you the fulfillment of the protocol plan of God. And protocol, therefore, becomes a big issue. Now, the 10 problem-solving devices that will be deployed as you learn them and utilize them. And then finally, you have the execution of the 3 stages of the adult spiritual life. We call that the sophisticated spiritual life. And so that's sort of an overview of that. But now let's go through some principles here as we see how this plays out. We noted there, rooted refers to our lifeline, to the source of eternal life and divine power in the universe. We have a source now, and we have an attachment to the God of this universe. That's our Lord. And He is the prototype. He is the original root. And we have, according to this verse, been rooted in Him through the baptism of the Spirit. Therefore, we have an operational system that is exactly like His that He used in the incarnation. We have the same power and the same advantages that He possessed. There is no reason why we can't use them, because the Holy Spirit empowers this for us. So our utilization of its assets for advance in the plan of God is noted in the next verb, which is built up. Epoi katameo is the word. It's a compound. Epi leads it off, and it means upon. And then added to that is oi katameto, and it means to build a building, a house, a tower, an edifice upon a foundation. And so you build something upon something. Therefore, a superstructure is going to be built on the foundation of Christ. So literally, to build a building is what we have here. Figuratively, it refers to edification in the soul as you develop thoughts, ideas, concepts, doctrines, multiplicity of doctrines in your soul. You're building an edifice in your stream of consciousness. You have foundational doctrines, and then you move to a multiplicity of understanding of varied doctrines. And that is building an edifice in the soul. And therefore, your soul is being built up. And that's ep oikadameo. Literally, therefore, to develop a building. This edification is accomplished by teaching, by example. By teaching or by example, this is how edification occurs. So you can grow in grace through teaching, and you can grow in grace through observance. Observe how other people apply the Word of God in their lives. Take, for example, parents and children. Children, therefore, observe their parents in ways parents oftentimes don't realize. And so the parents, therefore, become the teachers through their behavior patterns. And the children will learn from their parents the proper or improper application of decision-making in life. The foundation for this invisible building in the soul of the believer is said to be in Him. Therefore, it's in Christ. And therefore, this building depends upon Him and His integrity. So we're rooted in Him by means of our salvation. And we build a spiritual building in our souls by learning from His example in the incarnation and by His word in the church age. So we have to have a dispensational orientation. We go back to the incarnation, which took place superjacent with the dispensation of Israel. He was there to fulfill the Mosaic law. He was not there to in any way supersede the dispensation of Israel's spiritual life with the church age doctrine. That was to come later. He did introduce it in a very small way the night before He was crucified. There were some principles there. But you remember He told His apostles, disciples who would have become the apostles, that there was a great deal of things that He wanted to tell them but didn't have time to do it. But I'm going to send you somebody who will explain all of these things to you. He will be coming by in a little while. Well, that was having to do with Pentecost and the arrival of the Holy Spirit and the birthday of the church age. So when we take a look at information in the Gospels, we are primarily 99% looking at a period of time of about 33 years, with emphasis on the last 3, of things that took place in the dispensation of Israel. I got to thinking as I was going through my notes today that I chose the artwork that we have out in the foyer because of the three implications of Jesus Christ controlling history. That there are three ways that are seen in this artwork of him doing that. Now, for whatever reason, artists have decided some good while ago that Jesus Christ had long hair. It seems you can't get a drawing or portrait or some kind of artistic rendering of Christ that doesn't have that. But think about this for a moment. When Paul wrote that regulation, it was for the church age. And that was somewhere around 60 plus, AD 60 some odd. And Jesus Christ and all the other Jewish friends he had lived before then in the dispensation of Israel. And so we also know that when the Romans took over Jerusalem and ultimately Palestine in AD 70, and there was a great diaspora of Jews that were not killed during that period of time. And they spread out through all the known world. And when they did that, they felt in order to blend in with Roman society, and therefore, although Jew to look like you might be a Roman, they therefore imitated the hairstyle of the Romans, which was to cut your hair very short. So we actually do not know what the hairstyle was of the Jews during the dispensation of Israel. We do know, however, that they began to cut their hair as the Romans did after AD 70. So the controversy over the length of Jesus' hair is something that cannot be resolved except by personal opinion. And I say that in order to make this point. When you're reading the Gospels, you're looking at Jesus Christ functioning not only in the incarnation, but also simultaneously in the dispensation of Israel. And his duty was to present to the Jews first the fulfillment of the Mosaic Law. And when they rejected that, then he began to turn to the Gentiles. And what he was saying to the Gentiles, I am the Jewish Messiah, and many believed that. And then in our recent studies, we've noted that when Paul began to go out and reach out to people after the Acts chapter 9 incident, he got on fire for Jesus. But he also had an affinity for the Jews in Israel as well as Jerusalem in particular. And we found out that that was not the place that he was intended to go. Who was it that it turned out was positive? What God wanted him to do was go west, go to Europe, get out of the Middle East and go to Europe. And finally, in his second missionary journey, he did this. He crossed the Hellespont. He went into Macedonia. His first stop was Philippi, and we've recently noted that. And there was a very definite response to the gospel in that community. It turned out to be a community that was organized around the Roman Polituma. And when he wrote Philippians in the 60s, he used that concept to teach the doctrines we're noting in this present study. So know what time it is when you're reading the Bible, and the dispensational chart provides that timeline for you. So we are rooted in him by means of salvation, so don't forget that. We build a spiritual building in our souls by learning from his example in the incarnation and his word in the church age. Now, all stable and secure superstructures must be built upon solid ground. When you're building something, an edifice of some kind, the foundation has to be solid. Now, I don't think there's any foundation more solid than the one we have here at Grace Doctrine Church. When they began to plot the footprint here, and because of certain technical codes that dictated where the footprint would be on this lot, it was discovered that this auditorium and things to my left would be based on bedrock. So this is a church on the rock. And starting about where the cafeteria begins and then goes to my right, that's on solid ground. And so your foundation is imperative if the superstructure is going to remain stable and endure the impact that weather and so on will have on it over time. And so such is the case with this structure that goes on in the soul. It has to have a solid foundation, and that's Christ. And then you put floors of knowledge on that. And so you build this spiritual building. Now, all stable and secure superstructures then must be on solid ground. And our Lord commented on this in Matthew 7:24. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Now, there's a literal rock that's suggested for architects. And then there is the spiritual rock that is Christ. In Isaiah 26, verse 4, trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jesus Christ we have an everlasting rock. This is a rock that will not diminish, it will not crack or break. It is always there, it is always our foundation. Now already we see the emphasis placed on correct process and procedure in all of this. If the believer is to fulfill the plan of God, he must meet the proper prerequisites. And so we have to note some of this. We must be in Christ. And in Christ means that we believe in Him and the baptism of the Holy Spirit results from that. He must be rooted, that is the salvation. He must be built up in his soul, that's utilization of the four spiritual mechanics we just reviewed. And therefore, he has a great portfolio of divine power available to him. And this building in the soul leading to spiritual maturity is what might be called the edification complex of the soul. And so a building can be one story tall. It can be a tower of many stories. But nevertheless, it has to have that foundation. Now, we can call this tower a complex, which is an edifice made up of two or more interrelated floors. The edification complex of the soul, then, is built on the foundation of personal faith in Christ. And the superstructure built upon this foundation that we're going to note this evening is going to have seven floors. We're using this concept of the edification complex of the soul, therefore, to compare the four spiritual mechanics as they function in the believer's spiritual growth. What is the edification complex with regard to your spiritual growth based on the foundation of Christ? That's what we're going to do here. The edification complex that you're familiar with is different from the one I'm about to give, is my point. So let's take a look quickly at the four spiritual mechanics. I think I've got them here somewhere. Back up a little. There. All that you see there is a system by which knowledge is built on knowledge. Okay, so we're going to distill that information down into seven floors, and we're going to go all the way from salvation to spiritual maturity. First of all, spiritual growth through the utilization of the grace apparatus for perception, Operation Z. Spiritual growth only occurs through the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. You must be filled with the Spirit. You must make yourself available to His teachings. It can be face-to-face in a local church. It can be through electronic contrivances such as the Internet, or it can be through electronic contrivances such as MP3 players or streaming on the Internet or whatever. However you capture it, however you study it, that is the imperative. So spiritual growth through the utilization of Operation Z, get filled with the Spirit and get with doctrine. Secondly, conceptualization and metabolization at the process that we've noted of Operation Z. The mystery doctrines of the church age have to be paramount. You go to the Gospels for this. I would say that if you center all of your Bible study on the Gospels, then you're not going to be able to grow in grace. You have to get out of the Gospels, you have to get into the Epistles. And in the Epistles is where you have the mystery doctrines of the church age, where it is defined for you what your modus operandi should be. There's nothing wrong with the Gospels, don't misunderstand me, but that's dispensation of Israel. What we see is Jesus Christ functioning in the prototype. What we see is His ability to make decisions from a position of strength. In all of that analysis, we see great guidance, great leadership. We see principles, concepts that we can utilize in our daily lives. But what is going on in His life during the incarnation is not church age. Church age is something that begins to develop in Acts chapter 2. And so that's where the mystery is. And He said to His disciples, there's a lot I have to tell you, but I don't have time right now. I've given you a little bit of information, but this is certainly not enough. There's a tremendous amount of information that has to follow. And so when did that begin? It began with the development of the New Testament epistles. It probably began with James. Some people debate that it was Galatians, and then you move on from there. And those things did not occur, I believe, that probably around the year 49 James was written. Some people think around there in 49 or 50 is Galatians. And then you move on until finally you hit Revelation. The first three chapters of Revelation have church age doctrine. That was about 96 A.D. So secondly, we have this conceptualization and metabolization of mystery doctrines of the church age. Thirdly, we have utilization of the problem-solving devices. There are 10 and you know them. But there has to be, first of all, the inculcation of these and then the application of what you learn. And so that requires, obviously, great Bible study in order to appropriate these. As you know, there are 10 of them, starting with a rebound, filling of the Spirit, faith rest technique, grace and doctrinal orientation, personal sense of destiny. The two tandem problem-solving devices, starting with personal love for God, is imperative to acquire before you can then have unconditional love for anybody. And then, of course, the other things have to do with acquiring the copacetic spiritual life and then occupation with Christ. Now, it takes a while to not only learn all of these, but get them in their order so that you know how to use them under pressure. Now, number four is spiritual self-esteem. This is self-confidence brought on by knowledge of doctrine. And this is what we see right here. This is moving into the sophisticated spiritual life. This is where you have cognitive self-confidence. This is right here. And problem-solving devices 7 and 8. I can't overemphasize the fact that you're not in the sophisticated spiritual life until you have two things functioning in your soul and they have been facilitated and they're paths of least resistance. Number one, personal love for God. And number two, unconditional love for your fellow man. And if you have a breakdown in 7, 8's not happening. And if you have 7 and 8's not happening, then that's your volitional problem. And you say, well, you don't know the people I have to put up with. Well, you know, it's called the devil's world. And so they've been unleashed. So this is how you deal with it. You say, well, why should I have to put up with that crap? Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. To keep you from having your head beat in sideways by the justice and discipline of God. So that you have providential preventive suffering. What is that? What is being prevented here? The suffering that comes from arrogance by failing in these areas. Not to mention the ones before. But providential preventive suffering is what shuts down arrogance. Have you ever been around people? They get a little bit doctrine and they claim that they're in super grace. I remember that phrase was used by the colonel many years ago. And there was this always I thought was interesting, where the guy hit on the girl down there and said, I hit super grace today and I'm wondering if you like after class, you can go out with me and celebrate. That's providential preventive suffering when a young lady hears crap like that. So, but if you get past that, and that's spiritual autonomy. Now, what does autonomy mean? It means you're self-functional, self-protective through the use of the Word of God. And so if you have this concept of autonomy, then you have cognitive independence. You know how maybe your kids will come to you and say, I've got this problem and I wonder what I should do about it. He would say that to his parents. And he would say, well, the Bible says you should do thus and so. And so we're going to make this up and say that the kid says, oh, that's a great idea. And then he goes and does that. So because why? He doesn't have cognitive independence. He must depend on someone else who knows more about the Word of God than he does. So a kid can ask parents these questions, and that would be a good thing. But if you're 39 years old, asking someone who's 26, then that is backwards, usually. So that cognitive independence is important. You have a high inventory of ideas. And so what is this going to give you? If you're independent, then you can manage all of the exigencies that face you, at least most of them. If you don't, you fail, you rebound, and get back in the system fairly quickly. And what have you got there? Copacetic spiritual life. You're primarily happy no matter what happens to you on a given day. You're saying, you've gone way too far in this Bible study tonight. I'm not there yet. I'm way back in grace orientation. But if you are there, then you can manage momentum testing in four categories. If you're there, you can do that. Why can you do it? Because your happiness will sustain you. Then you're in spiritual maturity. Cognitive invincibility. You are invincible to anything the devil's world can throw at you. And if that invincibility is true, then you're certainly occupied with Christ. You qualify for evidence testing in one of two categories. Therefore, you glorify God in your life. You have escrow blessings in eternity as a result. And so all of these things come out in this particular level of our structure, our superstructure. Spiritual self-esteem, self-confidence built on knowledge of doctrine, spiritual autonomy, spiritually self-sustenance from the high inventory of doctrine in the cardia, spiritual maturity, the place where you fulfill the power plan of God. Then finally, the seventh level, maximum impact in life, escrow blessings in time, historical impact, glorification of God in Christ, the copacetic spiritual life, meeting the challenge of evidence testing, the status of the invisible hero. All of this occurs as you plug away day after day, week after week, year after year, inculcating all of these principles and organizing them under the ministry of the Spirit in your stream of consciousness, so you have organized thought to address the exigencies you face in life. Thus, epoikotomeo is the superstructure in the soul which is constructed upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, who is our riazo. He is our root system. And so just as you have received Christ as Lord, continue to walk in Him, and that's life in the divine power system, and that's verse 6. Just as you have received Christ as the Lord, continue to walk in Him, verse 7, having been rooted, salvation, followed by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, edification results under the edification complex that you begin at that time if you're positive to the Word of God, and then you become strengthened. And that's the next word we have in verse 7. Strengthened is a present passive participle of the verb be by a-o. Be by a-o means to be confirmed, firm in the sense of being solidly grounded, to make secure or to stabilize. It too is a passive voice, indicates that the believer receives the action of the verb, receiving all of this, which is total grace. Passive voice is the voice of grace. You do nothing, you receive whatever is indicated in the passage. In fact, all three of these participles, rezao, ep oikotomeo, and be by a-o, are all in the passive voice. And therefore, we are rooted, we're edified, and made secure by an outside source, which is namely the Word of God. Now, you want to be secure? That's it. No other way. Get in the Scriptures or get gone. I don't have to run anybody out of this church. The Word of God will do it. I don't have to appeal to anybody to come to this church. The Word of God will draw them. What will keep you here? Your interest. Your interest in how the Word of God can change your life and make you a person that can glorify Christ. And that should be your main objective. Now let's take a look at where we are. We are rooted, edified, and made secure by an outside source, namely doctrine, having been rooted, edified, and stabilized in the faith. There we have the word faith, which is pistis. Prepositional phrases, in plus a definite article, te, and the locative singular of sphere from the noun pistis. And this phrase conceives of faith as the entire body of truth contained in Scripture, and therefore doctrine is what is referred to here. Stabilized in doctrine. Now what's the difference? It says here stabilized in faith. What does faith mean? What does it mean it says stabilized in faith? Well, faith has to have an object for it to mean anything. Now, you're already saved, so the object cannot refer to Christ. That would be stupid. We're past that. We're past the root system. So what is faith? What's the object? Faith in what? The Word of God. And in context here, in a sphere of influence. That's the divine power sphere. It is inside of that system. Therefore, it's referring to the doctrine that's learned inside that bubble. And so the locative case looks on this doctrine as a sphere of influence within which we are strengthened by means of the Word of God, Bible doctrine. No other way. So the more you know, the more power you have, the more strength you have in your edifice. Having been rooted, edified, and stabilized in the sphere of doctrine as you were taught. Now that takes us back, if I can get back here, as you were taught. Well, this is a system of teaching right here. There are four categories, and it shows spiritual growth. There's a basic system here. These are options. There are skills that you develop. There are problem-solving devices. And then there's the adult spiritual life. We call it sophisticated spiritual life. And when you get down to here, this is a far cry from up here. So it's a system. It's a process and a procedure. Having been rooted, edified, stabilized in the sphere of doctrine as you were taught. And as you were taught is the aorist passive indicative of the verb didasko. And so our edification and stabilization in the plan of God is accomplished by our inculcation within the sphere of doctrine. That is the operational system. That's where you go. And if you're not there right now, I've been the most boring pastor you've ever heard tonight. Because this is just raw, just uncut, boring stuff if you're out of fellowship. All these charts, these initials and stuff, I'm bored. Well, I guess so. I remember the first time I saw something like this on a board down in Houston. I remember that. I was interested, but I had no idea what he was talking about. So, what's your option when you run into something like that? You've got all these charts up here with all these numbers and illustrations and acrostics, and I don't have any idea what you're talking about. So, what am I going to do? Well, what do some people do? They say, this is way too technical. This guy's a nutball, and I don't have to put up with this. I'm going somewhere where they sing. That's where those people go. But what if the person says, other people around here seem to understand this? And I've looked at these people coming in here, and I don't think they're a bit smarter than I am. I'm coming back until I find out what that means. I'm coming back tomorrow. I'm coming back until I figure this out. And then maybe if I figure that out, I'll know something I don't know. See, that's called interest. And when you have interest, it doesn't matter what you don't understand. What matters is that you do. So this instruction is available to every believer through a precise process and procedure. Now the process and procedure, I've got some points here. There are 24 of them before we actually exhaust verse 7. And it's 22 after, so we'll probably get 6 or 8 in here before we have to quit. I know some of you probably got your cell phone set to go to the Cardinal game as soon as the last amen is said. But what you should do is have a brief prayer for Adam Wainwright and all of those other guys that are trying tonight to get a hit off this guy named Garrett Cole. Could Garrett Cole catch a cold? We don't know. Maybe that could happen. We just have to be confident. Point one. Salvation roots us into Christ, establishing a lifeline which supplies us with all our necessities. We're rooted in the supply line. You have to believe that. We've got a country that's trying to destroy the system of economy that has blessed us exceedingly abundantly as a people. And so you may have investments, you may have savings, you may have a plot of land, you may have a wheelbarrow full of gold, whatever you've got that you've struggled for and saved for and this, that, and the other, you think, well, it's all going to go down the tubes. But should it do so, you will still have your necessities. Number two, utilization of this lifeline enables us to execute the Christian way of life, and there's no other way. Number three, Christ is the taproot. In the plant metaphor, taproots have branch roots as well. Now, Joe Henry likes to buy these plants and strows them around on the porch and in the house and what have you. And every now and then she would say they need to be repotted. So she's got this little table that folds out. She puts it out on the driveway. And she gets one of the pot plants and she puts it up on the table. And she gets rid of all of the old dirt. And I have to go throw it away in the backyard. And she's gone to Walmart and she's gotten a bag of potting soil. And so this is to be understood as dirt. And this dirt is poured into the new container that's been washed out and all fresh. And I've done that. And so she picks up that plant and shakes all of the old dirt off of it. And there's nothing left. There's a tap root, but then there's all these other little roots hanging off. And that's what's being said here. There's the tap root, but then there's all these other branch roots that come off. I didn't know that. But she's taught me that by repotting these plants. So you take a look at this. Christ is the taproot. That's the source. That's what goes down and gets all the nutrients. But then, in the plant metaphor, taproots have branch roots as well. And I've seen them. 4. This root system supplies the plant with all the nutrients required for nourishment and stability. 5. For example, the taproot anchors the plant in soil, providing stability and growth. So you have an anchor root. So you're anchored in Christ. 6. Jesus Christ, our taproot, anchors us in the devil's world, a colony with tremendous prerogatives and privileges available through the branch roots. Prerogatives and privileges available through the branch root. See, what he provides for us is not only what comes from the taproot, the anchoring system, which is salvation, but from that come privileges and opportunities and prerogatives that we are supplied by these branch roots. There's more than just salvation here. There's provision in every possible way to maximize your life in the devil's world. And when you do that, when you anchor and then take advantage of these other supplementary roots, then you have a phenomenal spiritual life. And it's available to you. But see, now what happens if all you do is rest on the tap root, just the salvation? You have no interest in anything else. Regarding the provisions, all the provisions are there, but you choose not to take advantage of them. See, that's the problem with Christianity in this country today. So 7, these branch roots include the indwelling, filling, teaching, recall, and multiplexing ministry of the Holy Spirit, the grace pipeline, the divine power system, delegated omnipotence, Operation Z, the 2 royal commissions of ambassadorship and priesthood, the 10 problem-solving devices, escrow blessings in time and eternity. Those are the branch roots. 8. Utilization of these nutrients through the tap root enables us to become edified believers who execute the Christian way of life. So the nutrients have to do with the various aspects of the Word of God. These 10 or 11 categories, if you prefer Satanology to be separate from Angelology, the 11 categories of systematic theology. And you need to be conversant on all 11. Now, no, it's been about 5 years ago, I guess. Just to illustrate, I went through all 11 and gave a number of doctrines that were pertinent to each so that you could see the broad spectrum of theology that is revealed if you emphasize those 11 categories. And I think that many of you thought that when I started that you were not going to know any of them. But I saw on expressions of faces as I went through that you thought, oh, I knew that. Well, of course you did. You've been in doctrine too long not to have known it. So that's the issue. Do you have a broad spectrum of information regarding the plan of God, the Word of God, and the system in which it is all structured? There is systematic theology. And it's broken down in 11 major categories. Some people add 2 or 3 others. There's a fellow, I think he's out in California, that calls Israelology a part of systematic theology, and I have no argument with that. Because there's plenty of information on Israel in the Bible. But nevertheless, there are these major categories, and you have to know all of what's involved in each, and you acquire that systematically over time, and so it becomes extremely important. So you have the number 9, this execution is made possible through the inculcation of Bible doctrine within a sphere of divine power. The Holy Spirit will eventually teach you all of these things. As the Lord said, He will teach you all things and bring to your mind those things that I've mentioned to you. And so number 10, this power is made available from the taproot and is known as the operational divine power system, which we've noted. Now, time has caught us, and so I did get down through 10. And so that means we only have 14 more to go, plus some sub-points at number 14. So that means that tomorrow night we'll just pick this right up, and we will continue with the believer's precise process and procedure of utilizing the polituma. Now, Father, we thank You for the opportunity and the privilege of studying these things this evening. Our prayers that the Holy Spirit would magnify these concepts within our soul so that we might utilize them to contribute to our understanding of what the world presents and our ability to respond in fellowship and with wisdom. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.